I made a decision that I'm not gonna sit here and have a pity party every day about myself and how difficult my situation is. I make a decision to follow the Lord. And when I made that decision, what happened was the Lord became my strength. God gave me strength. I made a decision, boom, God gave me strength. I made a decision to follow the Lord. He made my feet like hinds feet. He makes me walk in high places. He makes me walk. God made me walk in high places. When I made a decision to follow him, he made me walk in victory. He is the one that gives me victory. He is the one that does this. All right, we are in chapter 24 of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24. And we had started on this last week and we had gotten through verse 6. And let me remind you what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 24. This Isaiah chapter 24 through chapter 27 is called the little apocalypse. This is a prelude to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation follows in this pattern of Isaiah 24 through 27, which talks about the tribulation period. And then the beginnings of the thousand-year reign of the Lord. And this great tribulation, this seven-year period, which we are not in yet, there are several things that have to transpire before we get into that tribulation period. The great tribulation period is to do away with wickedness and the wicked one. It's to bring worldwide revival, and it's to break the stubborn will of the Jewish nation, so that they would come back to the Lord. And they will come back to the Lord, and they will invite the Lord back, and he will come. He will come. But this chapter in particular is something that will affect the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be affected by this. So we saw over and over again what happened to the Jewish people for disobeying their covenant with God. In this chapter, we see what happens to the Gentiles for disobeying their covenant. And their covenant is the covenant that came in the book of Genesis, the Noahic covenant. And we went through that last time. And that had five different facets to it. One of them was all of humanity, which this is particularly pointing toward the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. That humanity is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Secondly, that the earth would be subject to human beings, and human beings were to treat it properly. The third is that both plants and animals were available for food for human beings. It was forbidden to drink blood, and it premeditated murder was to be dealt with by capital punishment. So that was the Noahic covenant. And as a result of not obeying the Noahic covenant, there is going to be a judgment. And that's what this chapter is talking about. And it makes clear in these passages that both what we read in Genesis and here, that and what we had read out of 2 Peter chapter 3, is that when the earth is destroyed again, it is not going to be destroyed by a flood, but it's going to be destroyed by fire. So let's pick it up in verse 7 and see what the outcome of this is, the outcome of all of this disobedience upon the Gentile world. The Jews have their own suffering that they're going to go through, enormous suffering through the Gentile period.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
All right, so let's look at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 7. The new wine mourns, the vine decays, and all the merry-hearted sigh. The gaiety of tambourines, the noise of revelers stops, the gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. For thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grapevine, when the grape harvest is over. Okay, so we'll stop there. So let's see the things that are going to happen as a result. So it says that, the new wine mourns, the vine decays in verse 7, and all merry-hearted sigh. So all of this rejoicing and partying is over. There's not going to be any more of it. And there's not going to be any more wine. There's not going to be any more music in verse 8. The sound of the tambourines is going to cease. The noise of the revelers stops. So these things that the world really looks to, these things are going to end. And he says that there's not even going to be strong drink. None of that's going to happen. Then he makes reference in verse 10 to a city. This city, some people have said that it is Jerusalem. Other people have said it is not Jerusalem, because later on it presupposes that there is not going to be an end to this, that this city is going to end and not come back. So some people have said it's Jerusalem, and other people have said, no, it's not Jerusalem, because this is clearly speaking about the Gentiles. Because in verse 13, it says, for thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples. Peoples is again suggestive of Gentiles. And so this is what he's talking about here, is that this is of the Gentiles. So if you look in, I read the Christian theologian's interpretation of this. I read the rabbinical interpretation of this. And I think the consensus is that this is just generally speaking of a city, but not a particular city, but just describing this as of the earth. Okay? But you see that things are going to dry up here. And then he says in the end of verse 13, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. So after you've gone through an olive tree, so they would shake that olive tree and the olives would fall. There were some olives left, but not many. Also, when there was people would go through and they would pick the grapes off the vines. There were some vines what happened is there were not many grapes left on the vines. And so what he's saying is that there's many people that are going to die. There's not going to be many left after the tribulation. So he says it's going to be like the shaking of an olive tree. Only a few are going to survive the tribulation. But then in verse 14, there's a change. There's all of a sudden, in the middle of this, some praise is going to go on. And this is reminiscent of the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you see in chapter 6 of Revelation, there are these different judgments that are going to come, and it's going to be of the seals. They're going to break a seal and another judgment, break a seal and another judgment. And then in Revelation chapter 8, there's going to be a trumpet sound and another judgment, another trumpet sound and another judgment. So you're going to have the judgment of the seals, you're going to have the judgment of the trumpets in Revelation 6 and Revelation 8. But in Revelation 7, there's this interlude. In Revelation chapter 7, there's this interlude, and there's this praise that goes on in Revelation chapter 7. So it's very much like the tracking of exactly what's going on in this in the prophet Isaiah, is that there's this period that there's this praise going on in the midst of this. And so you see in verse 14, They raised their voices, they shouted for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. For the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. So that's the little interlude there. Verse 14, verse 15, and half of verse 16. You say, well, why is it divided half of verse 16? The divisions, the verse divisions, are all human made. They didn't come in the Hebrew Bible until the Masoretic text in about 1000 AD. And then in the New Testament, they didn't come in scholars until the 12th to the 14th century AD, these things came in. So you see that the things that were going on here. And so it divides in verse 16. So we're going to pick it up at the second half of 16 and then come back to this interlude. So we're going to finish this harsh judgment period. So in verse 16, the second half, but I say, woe to me, alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously, the treacherous deal very treacherously. So in the midst of this, you hear praise going on, and then all of a sudden Isaiah says, woe is me. Woe to me, alas for me. Again, here's another indication of something we've seen before. You think it was easy to be a prophet? It was very hard to be a prophet. He is identifying with the torture that these people are going to be going through in the tribulation period. He is taking upon himself the things that people are going to go through in this tribulation period, the torture that they're going to be going through. It is always hard to be a prophet. And if you think it's not hard, why is it then? Why is it then that we do not share Christ more with people? Why is it then do we not speak up with our colleagues more about Jesus? Why is it? Do we have the truth? Do we really believe that without Jesus they are going to hell? Of course we believe it. We believe this, but it's hard to speak up. Well, you know, I don't want to look silly. It's always hard to be a prophet. It's never easy to be a prophet. But Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and perverse generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father and his holy angels. And it says in John chapter 12, it says, many even of the rulers believed upon him, but they were not confessing him for fear that they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. So if the rulers had spoken up about Jesus and they're following Yeshua, the Messiah, it says they would be thrown out of the synagogue, meaning that it's not like we get thrown out of a church, we just go across the street and go to the next church. The synagogue was the synagogue, that's all there was. So to be thrown out of the synagogue was a big thing. You had no social interactions. So you would think from that, God understands that, hey, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue so they didn't speak up much about Jesus. But the Bible had no patience for that. In John chapter 12, the next verse says, because they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. So to not speak up is never been dealt with well in the New Testament. Nonetheless, it is always hard to be a prophet. And then in verse 17, the end of verse 16, he says, the treacherous deal treacherously, the treacherous deal very treacherously. So the English, the New American Standard here, has actually done very well in trying to transcribe what the Hebrew is doing. So Isaiah here is doing several word plays where he's doing this sort of assonance. In other words, he's not rhyming words. You can rhyme words to make something catch people's attention, or you can use the central part of a word. So it's not the end of a word, but it's the central part. And he does this multiple times in this portion. We don't get the full sense of it in English, but you see it in Hebrew that he's using the central part of words, and you see the talent of Isaiah. Remember we said Isaiah was the most talented writer of the entire scriptures? And he would do this, and here's another section that he was doing it on. So you see in the New American Standard, it says, the treacherous deal treacherously. So he's not rhyming words, but it's using the inner part of the word. And then again, the treacherous deal very treacherously, this repeat. And then verse 17, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. So he uses three things, terror, pit, and snare. And then in verse 18, then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster, or more literally of terror, the same word that was used in 17 is repeated in verse 18, will fall into a pit. The same word used in 17 is used again in 18. And then he says, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The same word that he used in 17, he used in 18. So you see this repeating of words by him. So it's a very interesting use of the words. But he says that whatever you climb out of, whatever you think you didn't get caught in the pit, well, you get caught by this snare. He says, you're going to get caught. This devastation is going to come upon so many different people. This is what he suggested. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. And then he goes on to talk about the things that are going to come upon the world. He says, for the windows above are opened and the foundations of the earth shake. You know, if you look in Genesis chapter 7, it says that the skies opened, the heavens opened and poured down rain in the judgment upon the earth. It says, and the earth beneath opened up, the ground opened, and water came up from under the earth. So there was water coming from below and above. And here he says, the same sort of pattern. He says the windows above are going to open and the foundations of the earth are going to shake. So from above and below, the terror is going to come. And then he talks in verse 19 and 20 about the earthquakes that are going to come. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. Verse 21, so it will happen in that day. Again, that is the prophetic word, in that day, in the future. And in that day normally refers to the tribulation period and the beginning of the messianic reign. So it says that so it will happen in that day, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. So he says, what's going to happen is in that day, the Lord's going to punish the host of heaven. That is the fallen angels. He is going to deal with the heavenly bodies. And then he's going to also deal with the earth, the people on earth. He says, and the kings of the earth on the earth. So he's going to deal with the heavenly bodies in the heaven and the judgment on the earth in the earth. And then he goes on, he says, they will be gathered like prisoners and put in the dungeon. That dungeon is actually literally pit. And that is the word that is commonly used for hell. And that is where humanity is going to go. He says, it's going to go into hell and confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. So where he's going to deal with these people, humanity is going to be committed to hell. It says the fallen angels are going to be committed to two places on earth, which we looked at before, and it told us before. One place is Edom, which is southern Jordan, present-day southern Jordan, and the other place is going to be Babylon, present-day southern Iraq. That is where the demons are going to be confined. For 1,000 years, the people are going to be thrown into this pit of hell. The demons are going to be confined to two regions on earth. Only two regions on earth will not be glorified in the messianic reign, the 1,000-year reign. That's Edom and Babylon. That is where the fallen demons are going to be. And then the devil himself will be confined to the abyss. And that, remember that, it was that special section of Sheol. And they will be there for 1,000 years, and then they will be let out, and there will be a judgment that will soon follow. For a time, the devil is going to have some reign given to him, and then there's going to be an end to it. And then in verse 23, it says, then the moon will be abashed, and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So it brings us back to this portion in Isaiah chapter 2, where we talked about in Isaiah chapter 2, the things that were going to happen in the messianic reign. Remember, in the messianic reign, it was described to us in Isaiah chapter 2, and all of these teachings are online, so you can go back and check that. But let's read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So in that thousand-year reign, there's not going to be any more war, and you'll see people will live very differently during that thousand-year reign. There will still be a free will with the people, and there will still be rebellion that will occur, but there will never be war, and we will deal with other things that are going to happen in that time. But the Lord will be reigning from Jerusalem during that thousand-year period, and these three places that we talked about for the fallen angels, we talked about for human beings, we talked about for the devil himself, they're going to be locked in the three places that we just said, Edom, Babylon, the pit, which is hell, and the abyss, which is this separate part of hell, would be the places where those three entities are locked up. So now what I want to do is I want to go back to this portion. I want to go back to this portion that we had covered in verse 14, 15, and the first half of 16. Between these two areas of devastation, there's all of a sudden the Lord inserts in here this portion of praise. Let's read it again, verse 14. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. They cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs. Glory to the righteous one. So you see that this it's very strange to have all of this devastation going on and in the middle of this proclamation. Now, why is all this coming on the earth? Is it because the devil is just somehow getting away with something? No, remember in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste. It is the Lord who's doing this. And who is this Lord? In chapter 24, verse 15, the God of Israel. The name of the Lord is the God of Israel. Isn't it interesting that even in the tribulation period, God is identifying himself with Israel. You don't like Israel? Well, your God identifies with Israel. Your God, our God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the entire universe, calls his name the God of Israel. After Jacob, whom he named Israel, this people that is strives with him, he is still calling his name the God of Israel. That's the name that he is using, the God of Israel. It's so interesting. I mean, this name that so many people spurn, God remains calling himself by that name, the God of Israel. And here he's saying what's going to be happening and what's going on. And we talked about in the book of Revelation, this thing that was going to happen. So let's look at Revelation chapter 7, because it's this chapter in the book of Revelation that is right between this judgment of the seals and the judgment of the trumpets in Revelation 6 and Revelation 8, respectively. So Revelation 7, verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 and 4, and then we're going to skip down verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So then if you read on, it's very specific, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. He goes on and on. Through the 12 tribes. Interestingly, he doesn't include the tribe of Dan. Dan was a very rebellious tribe, but he substitutes that because remember, under Joseph, you had two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's how it adds up to the 12. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes gives you 144,000. These are 144,000 Jews. 144,000 Jews are going to be called in the tribulation period to be evangelists. He is going to call them to be evangelists, to evangelize the world. That's what they are going to do. And as they evangelize the world, guess what's going to happen? Many Gentiles are going to come to faith. And then you see that then, if we skip down in Revelation chapter 7 to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count. Remember, they could count the 144,000. But now there's going to be so many Gentiles coming, you can't even count. A great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." These are people who have come out of the tribulation, those who are living during the tribulation, and those who have now been converted through the ministry of the 144,000 Jews, and they're going to come and they're going to be praising God. They've come out of the great tribulation. And these are the things that, and God's going to protect them. You're going to see in this messianic kingdom, everything is going to be different. There's not going to be any more crying that's going to be going on. Everything is going to change. You see exactly what's happening in this mini apocalypse in Isaiah chapter 24 happens in the book of Revelation. This is what it's talking about, this praising going on. And so what is this? How is it that you can have such violence occurring all around you, and then you can have a people that is so different? I want to turn to Habakkuk, a portion in Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem when it was attacked by the Babylonians. And he was not brought into exile during any one of the attacks that took place. And the Babylonians specifically protected Jeremiah the prophet, and they let him go wherever he wanted to go. They said, "You can come with us to Babylon, you can stay here, whatever you want, you're free." They looked after Jeremiah. A contemporary with Jeremiah was Habakkuk. So this is somebody who's prophesying just before the first attack, just before 605 BC, just before this first attack, there was this going on with in Jerusalem. Habakkuk is prophesying this. Verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3, "I heard and my inward parts trembled, at the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields sprout no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls." So what he's saying is, the Babylonians surround this city. There's no food for us. It's all over. There's no food. What am I going to do in the midst of that time when the world is falling apart? Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 18, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places." So, and then he says, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." So you see that that's what's happening here is that he's going forth and he's saying, look, in the midst of this, here's what I plan on doing. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Who is doing this? Habakkuk says, I will. I will exalt. I will rejoice. I will. He calls that down upon himself. You might say, that's being so proud. No, he took command of the situation that was going on in his life. The world was in chaos around him. And he says, I will. I have made a decision to exalt in the Lord. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. You know, I just got an email from somebody just this week. He said, I watched one of your teachings where you were teaching the students when you were giving one of your lectures. And I remember the lecture was given to the students at Stanford. Somebody had asked a question. And I said, you pick yourself up and you study the Word of God every morning and you get out and you go to work. This is what you do. This is something that we are called to do. So we need to stop sitting around and sucking our thumbs and saying, woe is me, the world is so bad. When is somebody going to minister to me? Nobody's going to minister to you. Get up and get going. Get up and get going. All right? You're getting the ministry. You're getting the preparation right now. The world is not to cater to us. The world is falling apart around us. And what he said, he says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You get up, you get out of bed, and you start moving forward to the Lord. And what's going to happen when you decide, when you, by your will, decide to go forward? What's going to happen? Here he tells us. He says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds weak. All of a sudden, I made a decision to follow the Lord. Boom! The Lord became my strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord became my strength. I made a decision to follow the Lord, and the Lord became my strength. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds are deer. And if you've ever seen a deer run, I mean, they can really run. And they can jump enormous heights. And so he says, God made my feet like hinds' feet. I made a decision. I got up in the morning. I made a decision that I'm not going to sit here and have a pity party every day about myself and how difficult my situation is. I make a decision to follow the Lord. And when I made that decision, what happened was the Lord became my strength. God gave me strength. I made a decision, boom, God gave me strength. I made a decision to follow the Lord. He made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk in high places. So he says that he makes me walk. God made me walk in high places. When I made a decision to follow him, he made me walk in victory. He is the one that gives me victory. He is the one that does this. Do you see the pattern here? The pattern here is the world is falling apart around us. We could be straddled on each side with woes, each side with problems. He says, we make a decision as believers in God. We can make a decision to follow him. I will do this. I will follow the Lord. You get up, you wash your face, you get in the Word of God, and you make a decision to follow the Lord. How do you follow the Lord? You pick up the Word of God and you say, Lord, speak to me through this passage. Speak to me. And then spend time slowly, meditatively reading the Word of God. You've got to read this thing slowly. You can't just turn on the thing and have it read to you. You've got to be able to just stop and look at this and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because as you read, here's what will happen. As you're reading the Word of God, your eyes will keep being drawn back to a verse. Keep being drawn back to a verse. And then when that happens, say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this? What is it, Lord? What is? And then read it again. Read it again. Say, Lord, speak to me. And then boom, all of a sudden, you'll hear the Lord speaking to you. Not audibly, but all of a sudden, that verse will begin to make sense in your life as to what's happening in your situation. Now I know what you're doing. Now I know what you're saying to me, Lord. The Lord speaks through his word. You make a decision to follow. I will do this. I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in God, my salvation. I will speak well of the Lord. I will say the Lord is good. The Lord is holy. The Lord is righteous. Everything that you have done, Lord, is good. When I make that decision, when I start following him, the result is the Lord God is my strength. All of a sudden, boom, he gives you strength. He gives you strength. You've made a decision to follow him. He gives you strength. The Lord God is my strength, and he makes my feet like hinds feet. He is the one who takes your feet that thought you couldn't even get out of the house, that all you could do is mope around. He gives you strength. He makes your feet like hinds feet such that you can even walk on high places. You will walk victoriously. That is the pattern of scripture over and over again. You see, hidden in here is a portion of truth. There's rejoicing, there's crying out. He says in verse 14, they raise their voices, they shout for joy. Remember, he had just talked about the devastation, the destruction in the city. There's no gaiety, that everything is lost. And all of a sudden you have a people. They raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we will hear songs, glory to the righteous one. This is the praise that goes on in the midst of this. This is the praise that God sets for us in Revelation chapter 7, right between the woes of the seals, the woes of the trumpets that are coming upon the world. Buried in here is this truth that there are people that are going to, God is going to raise up 144,000 of Israel and do this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the victory that your word speaks to us. Thank you, my Father, for what you have done and what you have spoken. Father, I pray for these young people. As they will go through their lives, there will be seasons of utter destruction around them, whether it be in their families, in their loved ones, or just the world in general, the economy come crashing down. Father, I pray thee that they would remember this message today, that they can rise above that, that they will make a decision to walk with you. Father, give them that decision to walk with you, that they may experience the strengthening of God, that he will then cause them to walk. He will cause them to walk upon high places. Father, give them that. And Father, for the unbelievers, Father, I pray that they would hear this and be convicted, because there is no strength for them. There is no hope for them without Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they would move to get saved. And I lift this up to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.